Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us. And we thank you for this time of the year where we can celebrate the birth of your Son. Oh Jesus, how we thank you for, even though you did not consider it robbery to be equal with the Father, yet you humbled yourself and you took the image of a bondservant and you were obedient even to the death of the cross. Lord Jesus, we thank you that even your birth is special, even the timing of it is special. It says that in the fullness of time that you were born under the law to save us who are under the law. Lord, help us realize that everything is by divine appointment, that there's no luck, there's no things that happen just because or just for no reason. But help us to realize that even the times, everything is calculated to the finest detail by you, O magnificent God. Lord, help us to stand in awe of your sovereignty. Help us to realize that you are good and that you know what you're doing. Lord, help us to learn to pause and to meditate on your beauty. And help us also to learn when to stop questioning you. Help us to learn to realize that you are good and that we may not be able to understand everything. Lord, we pray for a blessing upon the word, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would soften our hearts, that you would just speak to us through your Holy Spirit, and that you would empower the words, Lord, and that you would be the one speaking. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I know it's Christmas time, but this has been on my heart for a few days, and I couldn't shake it off. But it's also not just Christmas time. It's the end of the year time. And so it's a message about repentance. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 13, there were present at that season some who told him. So there were some people, they came to Jesus, and they said to him, "Hey, you know, have you heard some what's happened?" Who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So there are these people, they're Galileans from Galilee. And Pilate, who is the ruler in that time, went and killed them and took their blood and mixed the blood with their sacrifices, mingled it in their sacrifices. So here Jesus is faced with a question. And it's actually quite a political question. So what they're asking him is, what they're sharing with him is, they want to know his opinion about the politics, about what is going on in the current times, what is going on in the current situation. You know, I was really saddened by what happened in Connecticut with the children and the teachers that were murdered. And I was watching on CNN, there was a pastor that they interviewed, and they asked him, you know, why? Or what do you think, Pastor? He said, well, the problem is that there's evil. And then the guy is like, he was trying to be polite, but then he ended up kind of going a little bit at the pastor, and he said, listen, man, the issue is guns. The issue is about guns. It's not about evil. Guns take out many people. A knife doesn't take out that many people. And the pastor, and this pastor in his church a few years back, someone walked in on Sunday service in the morning and started shooting and killed, you know, some people in his congregation. And the pastor answered and said, I own a gun myself. And the first thing that came in my mind, why does a pastor have a gun in the first place? And I just could not get past that. I was really, I was quite upset. And so what do we do when we're faced with situations like that? I shared with you guys last night, for those who were there, that at the time of Christmas, at the time of the Christmas story, not at the birth, but when Jesus was less than 2 years old, there was a massacre, but worse massacre than the one happened in Connecticut. And it was to children that were less than half the age of the ones that died. The ones that died were 5 and up. But here it was, people calculated it was between 20 to 26 children. And in Connecticut, it was 20 children and 6 adults. 20 to 26 children below the age of 2, boy children, were murdered at the time of in the story of Christmas. And here they're faced Jesus is faced with a political question. What is it? What's going on? Have you seen? And here, if he takes a stand either way, he's already going to be in hot water. If he says, well, you know, you see, it's the leadership that's messed up. Now he's in hot water with Pilate, and he's not respectful to the leadership. If he waters it down and leaves it alone, he is an uncaring person. So what do we say? What's our responsibility? I was quite disappointed with this pastor and his answer. Our responsibility is to do what Jesus did when he was faced with that, whether it's politics, whether it's sad news, whether it's things that touch God's sovereignty. And Jesus answered and said to them, he ignored politics completely. He says, I don't talk politics. He says, but I talk godliness. Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? He went to the core of the question that no one brings out. Why did it happen to these people? Why did these people die? They must be worse sinners. They must be bad sinners. And so Jesus said, I'm going to tell you what's in your heart and just bring it out in the open. Do you think that these people are worse people? Do you think they're worse than you? Is that why you're alive and they're dead? Is that the question? Is that what you really think? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. People don't know exactly what happened. And he gave two scenarios here. Don't know exactly what happened. Some people speculate that it may have been what happened is Pilate, during his reign, decided at one time he wants to build an aqueduct. So what does he need to build an aqueduct? What do you need to build something? And how do you get the materials? And how do you purchase them? Money. So you need money. So how did he get the money? He went to the temple and took the money from the temple. And so what happened is, obviously, people were like, hello, there was a demonstration. People went into the temple and stood there, and they were just like, we're not happy with you. And so he went, this is history, this is not in the Bible. And we don't know if that's what Jesus is talking about or not. And so what he did is he did something that happened in the demonstration that happened in Egypt, is they put some civilians, they're soldiers, but in civilian clothing, and they went out and started murdering people, and they had some crazy weapons. And so some people think this is what it is. And Jesus is saying, do you think that they're just worse sinners? Do you think that just because you're alive, that's it, that everything is perfect and peachy about your life, you're a perfect Christian, and you are... He says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then here, so they brought the first topic they talked about is a political topic. And then he says to them, or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. What does this tell us about Jesus? That he's aware of current times. He knows what's happening. And he knows everything. And he knows why it happened and where it happened and how it happened and who got affected by what happened. Or those 18 on whom the tower, here he's the one he's bringing this up. The 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? Do you think that they're just worse than everyone else? Just because, I mean, seriously, how many times do you go walk around and then stand under a tower and be like, maybe I shouldn't stand here, this thing may fall on me? No, we're not scared. We think the towers are pretty. We don't know what happened. Maybe it was what people call an act of God, like an earthquake maybe happened. Maybe a hurricane came and hit this thing, and the tower fell on them. He says, that's not the issue. I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He's saying, you're asking why did these people die? But he's saying the real question is, why are you still alive? Why are you still here? Why haven't you died? Is it because they are more evil than you? His answer is, I tell you unless, meaning no, they're not more evil than you. And here he's telling us also when a disaster happens to someone or a murder or things like that, that doesn't mean that these people are evil and that's it, fate had to get them. You guys, we think like that a lot. It happened with Paul the Apostle. In the book of Acts, Paul went and man, he came alive out of a crazy shipwreck, him and everyone with him because God promised him. And none of them should have made it alive. He comes out, they go, and these people in the land, the natives, they welcome them. And so they're being helpful. So Paul carries some wood and takes the wood and then he throws it into the fire, and he didn't know that there was a snake in there. So the snake, once the fire came, whoosh, jumps out and whoosh, catches him in the arm. And so Paul is like, snake, goes like that, throws the snake back in the fire. He's like, get back in there. And the snake dies. Now it says that the locals, all they did is they watched Paul and they looked at him. They're like, he's going to swell up and die. Justice. Justice. This man must be a really bad criminal. He was saved out of this shipwreck. But justice, God had to get him and do this to him. And then they kept watching him and watching him and watching him. And then when nothing happened, they're like, man, this guy must be God. People can do that to us. You're God to them one day, or you're such a holy person. The next day, you are the scum of the earth. They don't want to have anything to do with you. And that's exactly why Jesus in the Gospel of John, he says he did not entrust himself to man because he knew what was in man. But the thing is, why are you alive? Why are you alive? The question is, if you try to question, why did this person die? Why did this happen? Why children? Why? You're going to go crazy because you are stepping outside of your boundaries. You're stepping into the place of the sovereignty of God. We can't understand God. We can't fully know all the details of what he did and why he did, from past to present to future, to who he affects and what he's trying to do by the situation. But if you trust God and you know that God is good, you can say, I know that God is good, but God still has me alive. Why am I still alive? He also spoke this parable. And so from it, he took them to another place to say, you know, if someone dies, it doesn't mean that they were more evil. But you're alive. That means God still wants to keep you alive for a reason. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted. Now here, I'll tell you the symbolism and what it means. The certain man is God the Father. Fig tree is the nation of Israel. Planted in the vineyard, and vineyard represents the world, so Israel in the middle of the world. And he came seeking fruit on it and found none. He's like, got a fig tree. I want some fruit out of this fig tree, but there's none. Then he said to the keeper, which is Jesus, of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Now, is that pretty patient? Yeah? You got a fig tree. It's at the right age to bring you fruit. And then you come back year after year after year. 3 years. And you don't find anything. What would you do? Cut it. You're perfect. That's what the Father said. He said, cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? Why is it just a waste of a space? Cut it down. Get it out of here. It's wasting a spot that I can plant a different fig tree in there or a different plant in there that will bring me fruit. So what happens? But he answered. So Jesus answered the Father and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also. Just one more year, okay? Please, just give it one more year. Let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. I'm just going to do a little more work. I'm going to spend more time on it. I'm going to dig around it. I'm going to fertilize it. Meaning I'm going to do everything within my power to provide the right environment for this fig tree to become fruitful. Whether that's digging where it's hurting, whether it's fertilizing, whether I have to cause maybe problems to happen, whether I have to whatever I can to get the attention of this fig tree, or what's fertilizing, I'm coming and giving love, I'm giving the word of God, I'm surrounding the person with people, whatever I need to do, I'm gonna dig and fertilize. Give me one more year. And then if it doesn't, and if it bears fruit, well, then you're happy and I'm happy. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. But if it doesn't bring forth fruit, just take it out. Fine, cut it down. And that's what I think we should do, not just at the end of the year, but all the time, is what's my purpose? Why am I still alive? Am I fruitful or am I just using up space? Am I fruitful or I'm just going through the motions? Is there any fruit that pleases the Father, that pleases Jesus in my life, or all I'm doing is just I go from day to day to day to day and I'm just passing time? And here we find the patience of God. God the Father was patient. 3 years he waited. Jesus still said, give me one more. Give me one more year. Let me try. And man, God puts a lot of effort with us. He puts a lot of things with us so that we could wake up. So that we could say, okay, it's time now. What more am I waiting for? He's digging, he's fertilizing, he's doing all this effort. And why am I so numb? Why don't I do something for him? Why don't I do something for his kingdom? Now, I want you to know, here he said 3 years, and that's the ministry of Jesus Christ. He was from 30 to 33, he was serving the Jewish nation. And he came and then they killed him. At the end of that, they crucified him. For 3 years, he kept coming and coming and coming, and they still didn't do it. And ended up that still the Jewish nation didn't accept him, and he cut it out. And there was a time of the Gentiles. But I want you to know how good and how patient our God is. It's really, we look at it with our naked eye, we say 3 years. It's really more than that. Let me prove it to you. Leviticus 19. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 23. When you come into the land and have planted all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as uncircumcised. 3 years it shall be as uncircumcised to you. It shall not be eaten. So when you plant your first plant, what you do is first 3 years of fruit, toss it away. It's not yours. Okay, what do I do the fourth year? But in the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy, a praise to the Lord. Not for you. Still not yours. So first 3 years, like, man, it's going to waste. Too bad. Not yours. Throw it away. Fourth year, still not yours, but this time it's God's. You give that fruit to God. What then? And in the fifth year, you may eat its fruit, that it may yield to you its increase. I am the Lord, your God. So if we apply that to our story, and he said for 3 years, if this is the time that he can actually eat of it, so how many years did he wait? Ooh, a difficult math. Two. Minimum would be three. What do you mean two? He waited 3 years. Four. What's up with El Shamri's? Huh? No, I'll take that. All right, fine. El Shamri's are awesome. Huh? What was the question? That's worse than that. So if you plant a tree, all right, according to Leviticus, the first 3 years, you can't eat of it. The fourth year, you can't eat of it. It's God's. First 3 years, it's uncircumcised, unclean, not yours. Fourth year, it's clean, it's holy, but it's not yours. It's for God. So then you start eating at year five. And so if you've waited from the time you could start eating, how many years? You've waited three. Seven. Okay. You know, we have to go back to the old methods. Three. Look, please, with me. Three. No eating. Four. No eating. It's God's. Now you can eat. Five, six, seven. Yeah? Okay, so seven. So it's not eight. If you're still not getting, we could talk after. But 7 years. That means God waited 7 years for this fig tree to give him some fruit. He says, look, I've waited and waited and waited and waited and nothing. You're not giving me the fruit that I want. God is amazing. In 2 Peter. Chapter 3, verse 9. Because, you know, people are like, oh, God is so mean. This person perished. Do you know how long he's waited on this person? Do you know how long he tried, he dug, and he fertilized for this person? In 2 Peter 2, 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise about his coming. He's not slowing down. He's not taking it easy. You see, he has this thing inside of him called mercy and love. As some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, toward you, toward me. He's long-suffering, he's patient toward us, not willing that any, meaning the individual is important to him. He doesn't go lump sum. He goes on individual level. That any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. To repentance. You know, we have to really know that it's about repentance. When we give the message, share the gospel with people about eternal life, tell them that there has to be repentance. It's not like, oh, come and be, it's you're going to be happy. No. Tell them you need to repent. You are going to hell. You're not going to heaven. There's eternity. There's a real place called eternity. And the only way to transfer is there has to be repentance in the heart, true sorrow and true repentance and turning around and accepting what he has done. And yes, he will make you happy. You'll have difficult times. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I, meaning Jesus, says that I have overcome the world. God is patient with us, but he wants something out of each one of us. That something is called fruit. He wants fruit from every single individual. Why are you alive? Why am I alive? He wants fruit. He doesn't want us to take up space. Because if we keep taking up space and taking up space and taking up space, he's going to dig. He's going to fertilize. He's going to dig. He's going to fertilize. But a time will come where he's going to cut it off. Because that ground needs to be used for something else. Are you fruitful or not? Are you fruitful or not for God? He's been patient, and he continues to be patient. And you know, well, I'm a believer. If I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Yes, you are. But the thing is, man, in John, in the epistle of John, it says that we may not be ashamed of him at his coming. You want to be ashamed? I don't want to be ashamed when I see Jesus. It's embarrassing, man. Matthew chapter 3. Verse 7. This is when John the Baptist was baptizing people, and then so certain different types of people came out to him. And verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism. And so those are, you know, conservative and liberals, basically. Pharisees are the conservative Christians or religious people. And then Sadducees are the liberal religious leaders. Coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You think because you're religious, you're going to get away with it? You think that because you're religious, you're going to go to heaven? You think because you attend church, that means you're a Christian? That's not the true meaning of Christian. You think because you open the Bible and read it, that makes you a Christian? That doesn't make you a Christian. You think because you give the poor, that makes you a Christian? No, these are good deeds. But that's not salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith. He says, what do you think you do? You think you're gonna flee from the wrath to come, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. You have to be fruitful. God wants fruit. What kind of fruit? Worthy of repentance. A fruit that first starts with a repenting heart, then salvation happens, then he wants fruit out of your life. Fruit worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. That's the wrong thing to hang your hope on. Don't hang your hope because your dad is a preacher or your mom is a saint or whatever. That doesn't mean anything about you. You're going to have to stand before God, before Christ on your own. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. That's better. It's easier for him to do that than for him to accept you the way you are, that you think you're with your arrogance, that you're good enough to get to heaven on your own. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. There's an axe. And where is that axe? The axe, and even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. If you cut the tree at the bottom, can it come back up? Sure, the roots are there. But if you take it out from its roots, no. Where's the axe? At the roots. And whatever tree, and it's at the trees, whatever tree does not bring forth, not fruit, but good fruit, will be taken out and thrown into the fire. God is waiting, and he wants fruit. God is waiting, and he expects fruit from our lives. Isaiah, I'll end with this portion, Isaiah chapter 5. Verse 1. Isaiah 5, verse 1. Now let me sing to my well-beloved. Here Isaiah decides, you know, I'm going to write a poem. I'm going to write a song. I can't get the attention of these people through words, through preaching. I'm going to get it through a song. I'm going to write him a song. So he says, no, let me sing to my well-beloved. Who's his well-beloved? That's God. That's the Lord. He says, I'm going to write a song about my well-beloved, and I hope to reach your heart through this song. A song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. And I'm writing this song to my well-beloved, and it's a song of about my well-beloved, about the Lord, and how he looks at his vineyard, regarding his vineyard, which you can take that as you, as a believer, as someone who is in Christ. My well-beloved has a vineyard. So he owns this vineyard on a very fruitful hill. But he didn't buy cheap ground. He didn't buy just like whatever. He studied this, and then he didn't just buy any hill, but he went to a fruitful hill. No, he went to a very fruitful hill. Now, there's different grounds that will give you different things, right? Jesus Christ talked about four different types of grounds in his parable about the sower that went. Now, out of those four different grounds, which one was a ground that the plants grew? How many of the four? Three. How many were fruitful? One, right? And in the fruitful ground, how many? That's why I said it in a sneaky way. How many of the fruitful grounds? You're both right, but you just didn't hear me in different ways. So in the fruitful ground, how many different types of fruit or production? A lot. Three. 30, 60, 100%, right? Yielded, the yield of it. So does it make a difference if you're going to plant something, what ground you have or not? Yeah or no? Yeah, it's essential. If you want to have if you are a farmer and you want to make things, you know, you want to plant things that you want to sell and make money off of, would you plant them on rocky ground? Nope. Right? Because then once the sun comes out, what's going to happen? He told us. It's going to burn it. How about would you put it on, you know, asphalt on the road, on the wayside? No, that's not even going to do anything. It's not even going to grow in the first place. Would you put it on thorny ground? It's going to choke. But if you go, you want fruitful ground. But he says here, the type of ground that I chose is not fruitful, but very fruitful ground. Meaning, what kind of fruit does it come? 30, 60, or 100 on this type of ground? 100. It's sufficient for 100% to come out of this. And so, my well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. And he didn't say, well, so it's very fruitful, so I'm just going to throw some seeds there. No, he said, he dug it up and cleared out its stones. He says, I'm going to go the extra mile. I'm going to clean it up. I'm going to make it even more fruitful than it's already very fruitful, this ground that I'm working in this for my vineyard. And planted it with the choicest vine. So he didn't choose any vine, but he chose the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he built a tower, he made a wine press. Why? What do you make in the wine press? Wine. What, if he built it, what's he expecting? He's going to get grapes so he can make it into wine. He's expecting fruit to come out. He already built everything before he got any fruit. He already did this on a very fruitful ground, and he already has the choicest vine. So his expectation is, this is a song of my well-beloved to his vineyard. He says, you're my choicest. Do you know that you, if you're a believer, Read Ephesians 1. Man, that floors me, that chapter. That you have been chosen. If you're a believer, man, by who? Not Obama. And that would be pretty special if you're chosen by the president. But you've been chosen by God the Father before the beginning of time, before you even existed. Before anything existed, you have been chosen by God. You are His choicest vine. If you're a believer, does that make you want to live for Him? Does that make you feel like, what am I doing? What am I doing? Why am I so slack? Why do I just kind of like numb? I don't care and whatever. Why do I just, all I think about is me? All I do is things for me and I never do anything for God. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst because he's expecting fruit, because there's nothing. It's a shock if there's no fruit that would come out of this thing. And also made the wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth not grapes, but good grapes. But it brought forth wild grapes. And he's shocked. Good grapes, meaning after you are his choicest, you're a believer, you have the fruit of the Spirit, love, peace, long-suffering. You have all that awesome stuff in you. Yet all he sees is not the fruit, but he sees the works of the flesh in Galatians 5. He sees envy, he sees contentions, he sees what's happened. And he's like, I don't get it. Let me go back. Wait a minute, the land, it's a very fruitful land. The vine is the choicest vine. Maybe I didn't dig. Nope, I dug. Maybe there were stones in the way. I cleared the stones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, here he's saying, God is saying, judge, please, please, judge between me and my vineyard. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do between me and this believer that's in front of me, that I dig around them. I keep clearing stones. I keep clearing junk that keeps coming into their life. Yet still no fruit. Judge between me and them. I don't know what to do. And my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard? Did I shortchange my vineyard? Did I miss a step? Did I take a cheap route? Did I take a shortcut? What more? What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done it? What is it? What is it that could have been done and I just didn't do it? What is it? Just tell me, you know what? I'm not going to judge. I want you, please help me out. God is saying, help me out. What is it that I haven't done in your life? What is it that I haven't allowed in your life so that you would be fruitful to me? Can you tell me that what it is and tell me that I actually haven't done it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, I had expectations, and I'm not going to lower my expectations. Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? Why is it that there's no good works coming out of it? Why is it all bad works? Why is it the works of the, maybe not bad, but so worldly, nothing godly in them? What's going on? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I'm going to have to tell you what I'm going to do. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned. The axe is at the root of the tree. And break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. It's going to be burned. It's going to be stepped all over it. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug no more. I'm done working on it. I'm done with this vine. I'm done with it. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. I used to rain all over you. I used to try. You know, I remember a story in the Bible that really, when I read it, I am filled with fear and trembling. The story of Saul, King Saul. God gave him chance after chance. And then, you know, there was rain coming from Samuel, his tears, that cry for that king. He wants him to succeed. He wants him to be good in front of God. And then God came to Samuel. He says, shh, stop. Until when will you keep praying for him? I've already rejected him. Come, let me take you to a man who is after my own heart. Come and anoint him as king. And then it says, and from that moment, Samuel saw Saul no more. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it, no more rain, no more watering. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. You are his people. And the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. They are the ones that he doesn't just find you as a plant. You're pleasant to him. He's pleased. He's excited when you talk to him, when he listens to you and you hear him. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. And that's part of the wild grapes. Oppression for righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. God loves all of us very much, guys. And he keeps digging and watering, but he's expecting. He's not doing it without a hope. He's not doing it and just like, oh, I hope. No, he is going with the highest class of things in your life and in my life to make us fruitful. For him, he is expecting not any fruit, but good fruit. But the thing is, he's not going to do that forever. If you're a believer, you will be saved. If you end up with no crowns, you will be saved as a fire, as it says in 1 Corinthians 3. And the thing is that he will test our works. It may look huge, like the pastor was sharing this morning. It may look extravagant. But then it may be all of the flesh, wrong motives, and it burns away with the fire and not much left. All it looks like is a bunch of saved as a fire. But there's also such a thing, a truth in the Bible, in the New Testament, because people don't like the Old Testament quoted for some reason, that believers die under part of God's discipline. One of the things that he could do to them is that he cuts their life. And that's found in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30. It says that many of you, and then he talks about a different thing, are weak, and then are sick, and sleep. Doesn't mean everyone who's sick is the discipline of God. God is more complex than that. There's a lot of complexities of why he does what he does. But the thing is, sleep means die. And sleep is the word that you use when a believer dies. Because they rest here. And they find they are the only ones that really they rested when they die. An unbeliever who dies doesn't rest. They are going into eternal condemnation, eternal suffering forever. God is expecting fruit. He has done everything and he continues and he will continue. But there's a time when it will end. The question is, are you and I meeting his expectations? Are you and I fruitful? Are you and I bringing good fruit? If not, tell him, Lord, let me accept all the digging. Let me accept the clouds, the watering. Let me accept the cleaning process that you do. Let me accept the fertilizing that you do. Let me accept the pruning that you do. Let me accept it whether it hurts or it's encouragement, whether it's painful or it's good in my sight. Let me accept it and realize it is all good and that you're working on me. I love this song. I shared it with you guys a lot. It's a kid's song. It says, he is still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moons and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. Wow. That's how patient he is. If you read Ephesians 5, it says that he, to the church, he looks at her and he says that in his current time, meaning before her time to go, it says that he is watering her. Why don't I read it to you guys real quickly, and I'll end with that verse. In Ephesians 5, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. He's using his word as the clouds to water this plant and to water and to wash the church. Why does he want that? That he might present her to herself, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. He says, I want to purify my church of everything. I want a young bride. This is the only time when someone can look younger, is when God works on them and he purifies them. He takes away two things, wrinkles and spot. And I shared with you guys on Friday night that wrinkle comes from decay that's internal, that comes from aging. Spots comes from external pressures. And so basically what he's saying is, I am going to continue to dig. I'm going to continue to water. I'm going to continue to do all these things in you because I want you glorious, without spot, without blemish. I'm going to take care of the worldliness that's in you that brings you spots. I'm going to take care of your flesh that's within you that makes you age and makes you wrinkle. I'm gonna work on that flesh. And that's my job. It takes digging. It takes fertilizing. It takes pruning. It takes watering. It takes all kind of methods. But I'm going to continue to work on you. But I hope that we don't come to a point where we say, Lord, I'm done. I'm just not going to let you. I'm going to let you, but it's just not going to bring forth any fruit. I'm not going to bring forth good fruit. Why? The thing is, there's an axe. There's an axe. You will go to heaven if you're a believer. But it's shameful. I pray that God will help us to come and say, you know what, Lord, at the end of this year, and as we are at the time of Christmas, remembering the reason that you were born, not just to be born and just kind of hang out here, but you were born under the law so that you can live the law perfect without blemish, and so that you can die and you could be the only worthy sacrifice that can carry away our sins. As I remember the reason of my salvation, and it starts at your birth, as I remember at the end of a year that's about to close, I'm going to say, Lord, I want to be fruitful. I want to bring good fruit because you look at me as your choicest vine. And because you have planted me in a very fruitful hill. God has you in your place. Don't complain about your parents. Don't complain about your job. Don't complain about your church. Don't complain about your school. Don't complain about these things, because that for you, it won't work for someone else, but it'll work for you. That's the choicest place for you in that particular place at that particular, maybe a temporary time, but it's in that particular time, in this particular place, so that you can be, that's as fertilized as you're going to get, the most fertile place that will click with you. You know, that's the best. Why don't you say, instead of complaining, Lord, today, I'm going to do something different. I'm going to come and I'm going to say, Lord, I'm yours. Lord, I want my roots to accept the nutrition. I want to start growing and I want to start becoming fruitful. I want to start honoring you in every place that I am at. Where you find me, I want to be honorable at my home, at my church, at my work, at my school, at wherever it is, in the street when I'm out, where I choose my hangout places to be, what I choose to do, I'm going to have you be master over all of that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would help us not get distracted with political issues, not get distracted by natural disasters, not get distracted by sad news. But also help us not be numb and not be emotionless, Lord. Help us with the right emotions, have the right perspective to carry the right message, that when we are asked, that it says, be ready to give an answer about the hope that is in you. When we see sad things happening around us, Lord, that our sadness is not a hopeless sadness, but it is hope that makes people ask questions. And Lord, give us readiness to give an answer like you did. Unless you repent, you shall surely perish. Lord, help us use every opportunity to give perspective, your perspective, that people may be awakened to the reality of eternal life. And Lord, for those of us who are believers, Lord, help us not be nothing more than just a waste of a spot, a waste of a land, unfruitful. And you continue to use the best of the best in our lives. Yet we continue to fight you. But Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, that you would soften our hearts, that we may interact, that we may become soft to your words, and allow you to have your way in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.